Lord Jesus, I just thank you for all these women here tonight. And Lord, I ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. Lord, nothing I have to say but what you have to say. And help me just get out of the way, Lord, and minister to our hearts out of this wonderful book of Joshua. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for leaving it for us. And thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that has come to comfort and teach us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is fabulous, this turnout tonight. I hope you keep it up because it is an awesome book. When Kathy called me beginning of summer and said, she was real hesitant, would you be willing to come back once a month? And I said, what are you doing? And she said, Joshua. She had me at Joshua. I'm coming. I love this book. And it had been on my heart lately, and I wanted to really study it again. And so it just gave me a great excuse to dig into it. And you are going to love it. It is, the Old Testament is awesome. And this book is awesome. And there's so much we're going to be looking at through these months. And as you study on your own, the Lord's going to feed you just wonderful, wonderful things out of it. I have a grandson named Joshua. And it's a very popular name. How many of you have a relative named Joshua? See, I told you. We don't name our kids Ahab and Jezebel. Do you ever wonder why? No, but we pick Joshua because it's a good name, and we think we want them to be like Joshua, don't we? And we don't read Joshua is full of sin and rebellion, but he is a man that is following the Lord, like Kathy said, and it is faith that gets him through. And the Lord gives him great victory, and we're going to talk more about him even next week. It's a great book, and there's a lot to lean from. It's exciting because it's full of battles and great victories, as well as God's discipline, and when they fall into sin and disobedience. And those are great lessons for us in life. We live in the age of grace, and sometimes we forget there is some discipline here. And so it's good to be reminded of that, but then also to be reminded that our God is great, and he can win the battles for us in life and fight for us, and that gives us courage, doesn't it? I was, Kathy and I were talking about doing this book this year, just I think today and yesterday, and as we were looking at it, she was just saying, I think it's such a perfect book for this time. And I don't know what it is, if it's the election or our government or world problems or all of these things that are going on, but I turned on the news for a few minutes today, and it was talking about North Korea and that they have, you know, weapons of mass destruction, and they're getting better and better at it. And of course, I'm from California. So I think I'm going to move back here. We're a little farther from Korea. They probably can hit us, you know. So I'm just thinking it's an age where we need courage from the Lord and realize that God's in control of this world. And, you know, the enemy has great power, and he's going to let him, because why? We're not falling apart. We're falling into place. And so we're just going to focus on what God's going to do. Joshua did not focus on the giants. He focused on his God. Captain of the Lord of hosts, he said he was, and he followed him right into the land of promise. Why is this book in the Old Testament really important? I always have the inquiring mind. I want to know these things because it tells us the history of Israel. It tells us that God gave it to them. He had promised to Abraham. And now in this book, he is actually moving them in, and they are going to take possession of this land. And I think it's a great picture for us today as we look at Israel on the news every few nights, you know, and the Jews have come back to this land that was, you know, not a land for thousands of years, and what God's doing. But we'll get to that in a minute. And this book is also a map on how to live victory in Christ, that you can have, as Redpath said in his commentary, a victorious Christian life. And I think Wiersbe said it as well. It's a story of faith and courage. It's also a history book and a background book. And I like to know the background of things because then I can understand them better. And we look at this book, we have to go back and look a little bit at Moses. The Jews had cried out in bondage in Egypt for several years. 400 is how long they had lived there. And so God brought and heard their cries, and he brought this man, Moses, out, and he saved his life. He was supposed to be killed by the Egyptians because they were killing all the baby boys. But his mother hit him, you know the story well, and preserved his life. And then God moved him right into the palace, right under Pharaoh's nose. I just smile at that. I think God is so clever, you know? And so here he is growing up, being raised by the princess. And then, you know, he sees his people. And he, you know, thinks I'm going to go save him, and he tries in his own flesh, and it doesn't work, and he flees for his life. If you don't know the story, read it. It's a fabulous story. And so he goes, and he lives in the backside of the desert for not just 10 years or 5. He lives for 40 years. He gets married, has 2 boys, and he's moving sheep around. Now, the thing that's interesting is that the Egyptians, the worst job that they could get in life was to be a shepherd. It was like way down on the totem pole of jobs. And so for him, as a prince in Egypt, to go and to be a shepherd was very, very humbling. And yet you see, this is what God was doing. You see, God can't fill us up with himself until he empties us of ourselves. So it must always be less of me to be more of him. And that's what had to happen to Moses. God cannot put up with our pride. And when we think we can do it and we get in the flesh, like Peter, you know, I'm going to save you. Though these disciples leave you, I'll never leave you. On and on he went. I'm going to be with you to, you know, the end. And then he denied Christ, not just once, but 3 times. But you see, there was a plan there, because Jesus had to empty Peter of Peter. That Peter couldn't do this in the flesh. It wouldn't go anywhere. But if Peter got rid of Peter and the flesh, Pentecost would come and the Holy Spirit would fill him with the Lord. And that made all the difference. And he was able to stand up and preach and 3,000 come to Christ. And so it is a wonderful story of Moses and how God brought him to this point. It says he was the meekest man who ever lived. If you look at Hebrews 11, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn there. You can just jot it in your notes. But you look at Hebrews 11. What does it say about Moses? He made a choice, and he chose to follow the Lord. By faith, Moses, in verse 23, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. I love that. They were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not facing the wrath of the king, not fearing it, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And this is the background of this book. This is the man that Joshua attached himself to and served and was his assistant. And he's watching him for years and getting so much from his life and his example. Well, Moses went and he led the children out just like God asked him to do. He was 80 years old at the time. In those days, it was younger than 80 years old today, I think, because they lived quite a bit older. But he went and led the people out. And they had miracle after miracle. But as they got to the land of promise, the land of Canaan, they stopped. And what did Moses do? He sent in spies, 10 spies, one of which was Joshua and Caleb. And they came back after they had spied out the land for a number of weeks. And they said, you know, Joshua and Caleb said, we can take it. It's ours. God will give it to us. It's milk and honey. There's grapes. You can't believe it. You know, the fruit. It's fabulous. And God was going to give them this land. He said, I'm going to give you vineyards you didn't plant and houses you didn't build and places to live. They're just going to move in. This is awesome. But the other 8 spies, you know the story, said, oh, no, there's giants in the land. We can't do it. We can't do it. And they're all full of fear. And the children of Israel followed them. Isn't it interesting that they were so influential? That tells me the children of Israel were weak. And God had it with them. And he said, you know what? Joshua and Caleb, they believe you can make it. They have faith. They are going to make it. And they're going into the land. The rest of you, we'll just wait in the wilderness till you're all dead, because you're not going in because you don't believe it anyway. And it says a new generation came up, and the children of Israel, and new leaders came up. And that's getting into next month's chapter, so we won't go there. But as they came, I looked at Joshua and Caleb, and I thought, they went in eventually to inherit the land. And you know, when Caleb went into the land, I think he was about 80 years old, and he lived for 30 years in the land of promise. He didn't just live for 2 years or just see it over the horizon. He got to live there for 30 years. They didn't follow the crowd. How often I think we doubt, and how often we can struggle with trusting God and his promises, and we go, oh, Lord, there's giants. I can't get past the giants. And Satan comes and he steals our joy. Have you ever had that happen to you? A few weeks ago, on the 26th of September, my middle son, Michael, who I told you was all done having children, had another one. Well, actually, his wife did. And that's number 7. They were missing someone in the house, they said, and they wanted another baby. So they have 4 boys, and then they got 3 girls. So little Ruthie was born on September 26th. So I always say, I'll come up and help them. So I went up, but this time was pretty easy because the oldest kid's 15 and the youngest one's 6. They're all in school all day. This was just great. And a missionary friend of mine was in town, so she came over and helped clean up the house, and meals were coming in. And so I had a great week. We'd go to the hospital and see the parents and the baby because she had a C-section, and so my son stayed with her. So I was really with the kids, and it was a lot of fun. We were all having a great time. The kids were older. The mother is a school teacher, so they're highly organized. You know, one collects the chicken eggs, one feeds the rabbit. Yes, they have a big backyard. One takes care of the dog, one does the dishes, one puts the dishes away after they're in the dishwasher. It was really great. It was one of the easier times I've ever gone. And so we're having a wonderful time. And in the middle of the week, in the middle of the night, number 5, the girl, Hannah, who's 7, is screaming her head off. It's like 4 in the morning. And I'm just thinking, what? She's having a nightmare. So I hear 2 of the boys get up, the 2 younger ones, and they're running in a room, and they're going to help their sisters. And I go in there, and the light's on, and Hannah's standing up in her bed, and her sister Abby's standing up in hers looking terrified, and Hannah is yelling at me going, Mimi, there's a rat in my room, and it's this long, and it's black, and it went in my closet, and I think it was trying to crawl up on the comforter on my bed. And she's like hysterical. And I'm looking at her, and she's just so upset. And I said, Hannah, maybe you just had a nightmare. No, I did not have a nightmare, Mimi. I saw the rat. He's this big. He's black. You know, and she went on, and I go, okay, I'm not going to get anywhere with a nightmare. So I just said, you know what, girls, let's just go sleep on Mom and Dad's bed. They're at the hospital all week anyway. Come on, it'll be nice, and I'll shut the door, and we'll keep the rat out, okay? So I put the girls in their parents' bed, which was very comforting to them, and then I go back in and shut the door behind me in the girls' room with the light on, and the 2 younger boys, one's got a bat and one's got a sword, and they're in the closet, and they're digging through everything, and they're going to get it. And then as they go through the closet, I'm thinking, you guys, you sure it wasn't a nightmare, you know? But they're still going to take care of their sisters. So we get in the closet, and there's a hole in the closet this big, and it goes down to the dirt underneath the house, and then there's another hole this big, and I go, oh my goodness, you guys, she had a rat in her room. And so, you know, we didn't see it. It had disappeared, and in the morning I called my son. I said, what is the deal with the holes in your floor? And he said, oh, we just redid the closet, and I didn't get that part plugged up yet. I go, Michael, it's really important that you plug up holes under the house. He said, Mom, just put heavy boxes over it. And, you know, you just cover it up till I get home. I go, okay. So we found some stuff and put over them. And then I went in the kitchen and I found where there was other chewed up little stuff. And then I figured out they're coming after the dog food because the youngest feeds the dog and leaves the dog food out all night in the house. I go, hey, they're multiplying under the house. They're growing and they're having dinner every night. So finally, you know, I had some advice from someone, an old farmer, said, if you put Wrigley's spearmint chewing gum out where the rats live, they'll die because I guess they can't digest it. Just a little info for Bible study, you know, sideline. Anyway, Michael's trying to take care of all this, and he sent me a picture of a dead rat the other day, and he said, I got the sucker. I was thinking about this story, and I thought, you know what, that is so like us. And it's like the enemy. He's like a rat that comes in at night and he wants to steal your joy and he wants to make you afraid. And you know what, girls? This is what you have to do. You have to shut the door on him. Because you're going to study this book of Joshua. The Lord's going to bless you and teach you things. And then Satan's going to come in and want, I don't believe it. You're going to listen to the news. The world's blowing up. You know, the finances are bad. You know what? Just shut the door and just go to the Lord and let him, like Joshua, build you up. And say, the giants are not going to get me. The rats are not going to eat me. I'm shutting the door, and I'm going to shut myself up with the word of God. And you won't believe how happy you're going to be this year and what peace you're going to have in your life. Well, the book of Joshua is also It's more than a history book. It's much deeper than that. And that's what I hope we can really grasp this year as we look at it. Years ago, when Don and I can't remember if we were just married or we were engaged, but he was over at my house, and my dad, being an older Christian, knew that Don was going into the ministry, and he said to him one day, I'll never forget, it was the evening, and he said, "Don, when you have your own church someday and you're preaching, what's going to be your message?" And you know, he had an answer for him. He said, I know that Canaan is not death. Because in some of the old spirituals, it was like we passed over Jordan in the old hymns, and we went into Canaan land, which was heaven. But he said, I know it's not heaven because there are giants in the land, and there's battles in the land. It has to be something else. So I'm going to find out what Canaan is, and that's what I'm going to preach about. And it was so exciting because shortly after that, Ellen Redpath was in our city preaching, and my dad took him to hear him. And if you read the commentary, you know that he answered it. And that night, after Don said that, my mother was listening in the other room. And she came into the room where they were, and a bookshelf right behind Don, she pulled off Ellen Redpath's book, Victorious Christian Living. And she says, "Here, I think you'll find your answer in here." And when he read it, he was so disappointed that someone else had thought of this whole thing. Then afterwards, we became very good friends of Ellen Redpath because he was preaching in town, and we actually went to Cape and Ray, where he lived, and spent time through the years with them. He's in heaven now. But it did mean something much more. It is really the Christian life here, because we do have battles and how we fight them. Some say that the Old Testament is just a history book for the Jews. And I say they have no idea what they're missing. They've missed the wonderful lessons and messages that God has for us out of the Old Testament. The word is a divine revelation. It tells of God's plan to show how sinful man can get back to God. With the fall of Adam and Eve, he created the plan. It was throughout the ages of Christ coming and dying for our sins. You know the verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're here tonight and a friend invited you and you don't know why you're here tonight and you don't hear anything else we say, know that he sent his only Son to die for you because he loves you so much. And it's so simple. You only have to repent of your sins before him and ask him to come in and live in your life and your heart. And we would be glad to pray with you afterwards. Your table leader would be glad to pray with you. But that's where you have to start with that if you're going to get something out of this book. Because when you receive Christ, what does he do? He gives you the Holy Spirit. And when he gives you the Holy Spirit, it says he will teach you all things. And sometimes you read the word and you go, what in the world does that mean? Sometimes I'm digging through commentaries. But then sometimes the Holy Spirit just opens it up. And then I say, oh, that tied in with that book over here and this. And it's awesome how God does that. We have to choose the way that we're going to go. I have a girlfriend. I think she's going to be speaking to you actually in the springtime at your conference, Gail Mays. And she came to Christ in such a beautiful way. She was one of those hippie girls. And she said, I was not a bad hippie. I was a flower child. And she, you know, she was a pastor's wife for, 30 or 40 years. She's this cute little blonde thing. And she actually, in that era, was dealing drugs out of her mother's garage. Her mom kicked her out of the house because she said, you know, she was just so bad. She had to move in the garage and sleep in the car. So her mom got saved, and she began to pray that Gail would come to Christ and accept him as her Savior. And she prayed and prayed. And one day, Gail and a friend went to a home Bible study. You know, in those hippie days, there were a lot of house ministries. And so she found out about one. She said, I think I'm going to go try it. And she took this friend. It was a guy. They were just friends. And they went in, and she heard the gospel really for the first time. She and her friend went out and sat on the beach afterwards, and he started smoking a joint or something. He said, do you want some? And she said, no. She said, I really want to think about what they said at that study tonight, and I think that's where I'm going. And she says it at that point where she really acknowledged Christ as her Savior. And she went back. She married a minister. She was a pastor's wife for many years. A couple years after that, she decided to go look up that fella that had gone to the beach with her and said, no, I'm going the way of drugs. I really don't want whatever. You know, they both heard the same study. They both sat in the same house and heard about Christ. And Gail said yes, and he said no. And she went to see him a few years later. He was living in his mother's garage in a old van. His mind was blown on drugs. couldn't even talk to her anymore. And she sat and gave him the gospel. She doesn't know if he got it or not. But I said, Gail, what a picture of one who chooses Christ and one who doesn't. And Satan just chews him up and spits him out. What a difference it makes when we pick the narrow way with the Lord. And Joshua went that way. And that's what we love about him. This book tells us how to live in victory and not defeat. This word is so fascinating, this book. And it's accurate, girls. I grew up in a time where my Bible teacher in a Christian college said, well, you know, it's got mistakes in it. And I thought, you know what? He's wrong. Maybe some of the translations aren't all just perfect. But you know what? On the whole, this book is pretty perfect. God watched over it and kept it through the years. It covers history, science, and theology. It covers everything. It's perfect. And I thought about examples in it that through history they doubted and found out through science that the Bible was right. For example, you know, they used to bleed people. Remember, turn of the century, they thought that would make them well. I don't know if they did that to George Washington, you know, about the time of our early presidents. And the doctors would bleed people thinking that would make them well. Well, if they read the scriptures, it said the life is in the blood. And today we know we have to give transfusions. It's just the opposite. And then they went through a time in the world history where they thought the world was flat. And the Bible doesn't say that at all. We're you know, spheres thrown out. And I just think it's accurate and it's perfect. And no matter what man comes up with, we have to come back to the fact that, yeah, this book was right. It was right. And this is the thing. You can trust it. You can trust it. It tells us the truth. My husband learned something in seminary that was so great. And if jot it down, it will just always help you. It says that the New Testament is in the Old Testament contained. And the Old Testament is in the New Testament explained. Gives you all the prophecies of the Messiah, what's going to happen. And then the New Testament gives you the Messiah and the Gospels and the early church. So the new is in the old contained, and the old is in the New Testament explained. That's why this book all goes together. That's why you need the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's perfect. But behind a lot of the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, there's a lot of types. Like, for example, it's a meaning, it's a hidden meaning behind something that's happened. And you have to be careful with these. They have to go with all the scripture. You can't come up with weird doctrines and weird things. It's got to all fit together. But Jesus even said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale or the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man must be in the earth when he was crucified for 3 days before he rose again from the dead. That's a type. Jonah being down there for 3 days is a type of Christ coming and being in the grave for 3 days. So behind the battles and the victories taking over this land, there is a big amount of inner meaning in the book of Joshua. Just real quickly tonight, I want to give you, and it is in, I can't remember which commentary, I think it's Wiersbe's. I gave you four different geographical locations and what they would be types of to your life today. So you can look it up. It is on page 23 in Wiersbe. Just jot that down. But just to go over it real quickly with you, Egypt represented bondage. When they were in slavery, bondage and death, from which they were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. Remember the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost? Picture of Christ dying on the cross. As you come to Christ on the cross and come under the blood of the Lamb, and Christ represented the Lamb, you are born again. You are saved from the death angel. You are given eternal life. And then God opened the Red Sea for him, which is like salvation. Going through that, moving on out of bondage. Then the wilderness, they're believers, but they are disobedient. And they don't always trust God. And they're looking for something else. They don't enter into rest in the riches of Christ because they don't know about it, or they just refuse to enter in. They'd rather complain the whole time. And they were delivered from Egypt, but it's still in their hearts. We want the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. And so they haven't gotten beyond themselves and the worldly things that they want. They're living in Vanity Fair. They want to go back to the old life. And so they wander through life, and they never enjoy all that God has for them. I like one-liner, so I made this one up. They're always stressed, but they never sing. And that's just a picture to me of what it's like when you live in the wilderness. You're always stressed out about something. But we never see that person going around singing the praises of God in joy and peace. And that's the difference. Then Canaan, and this is what Don wanted to know what it was, is that life of victory. They're born again, they're saved, and they're entering into the promises of God, to the inheritance that he has given them. Are there giants? Yes. Are there battles? Yes. Will God win them for them? Yes. And that's what he does for us today. We face battles, and we face the enemy, but God can conquer our enemy. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So when you face those things, ladies, know that you can live in Canaan, and God's going to fight the giants for you. They're possessing the land by faith, one step at a time. Joshua, wherever you put your foot in that land, I'm going to give it to you. And he did. And then Babylon, which came later in the Old Testament. But that's the fourth geographical area that we look at as a type. And God sent them there for 70 years because they were naughty and they disobeyed the Lord. And so God had to punish them. But, you know, at 70 years and they were repentant, God forgives them and restores them. And isn't that just what he does for us today? He restores us. Joshua the man. I love how God changes names. It's awesome to see what he does. Each of my boys has a different name. The youngest is named after my husband because I said, that's it, and he looks like you. So the last one's Don. But the first one is Marcus. And it was so fascinating that each of the boys, as we named them and they grew up, their names mean exactly who they really became. And it's hysterical. And I remember one of my granddaughters recently, I said, oh, do you want to know what your dad's name means? And she said, yes. And I said, it means manly defender. Is that not perfect? She said, yep, that's perfect. And then the middle one, we named Michael Aaron, which is, you know, a high priest and the archangel, and he's been my little easy one, and he's a pastor to this day, loves the Lord, always has. And then my third one, named after my husband, well, that name means chief, and I don't need to mention any more about that because that's just who he is. And I look at the wives, and they just smile because that's who they are. Names are important. And Joshua was given the name by his parents of Hoshea, H-O-S. H-E-A, which meant salvation, which means that his parents believed in a coming Messiah. They believed in salvation from God. But Moses, I think it's interesting that he changed his name to Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. He's narrowing it down. And so we have the name Joshua really given to him by Moses. It's the Hebrew form of the word Jesus. So we find in the book of Joshua that Joshua is really a type of Christ, leading us into the land and into victory. Moses represents the law, and Joshua, Christ. Now, his parents were believers, and his dad's name was Nun, the son of Nun, and Joshua was the oldest. And so if he grew up in Egypt when the death angel came and there was not blood over the doorpost, Joshua would be dead because he was the oldest son of Nun. But he wasn't, because there was blood over his Hebrew home that his parents had put up there. He had lived in bondage in Egypt for 40 years, and then he lived in the wilderness, where how long he lived in Egypt. And then he lived in the wilderness for 40 years, and then he lived 30 years in Canaan. I told you they lived longer in those days. But the thing about Joshua, that I was looking at him, I realized he saw it all. He saw all the plagues. He saw Moses come back and lead them out. He stood there while the Red Sea opened. I just think that is the most fascinating story. Can you imagine that? Sea opening up. And some years ago, I saw pictures on the internet of chariot wheels, like from old Egyptian chariots that they found buried underneath and the sand of the Red Sea. I go, yes, the Bible's true. And though Moses brought, he was a prophet and a lawgiver, or he was a governor of his people, Joshua was a soldier. He was a military man, and he defeated the Amalekites soon after they had left Egypt. He was leading the army. He was also a servant. I love that about him. They said he was the assistant to Moses. You have to learn to follow before you can lead. His victories came through submission to God. He had learned submission to Moses. It's important. You know, ladies, sometimes it's really hard to be submissive to your husband. I call it the big S word. None of us really are crazy about it. I wasn't. But I found that if I would just be submissive to my husband in the Lord and pray for him, it took a huge burden off of me. I took the burden off of I had to control and take care of everything. So now I just say, I'm praying for you, honey. It isn't that we don't talk and we don't discuss and he listens to all of my input. But if it's something we may not be agreeing upon, I finally, you know, I just go, you are going to make the decision and I'm going to pray for you. And then when I say that, it allows him to be free to go to the Lord and make the decision. And so Joshua had learned submission to Moses. And because of that, he was able to lead the children of Israel and be submissive to the captain of the Lord's army, which was Christ, who came to him and was going to take him through this land. But the key to me of Joshua's life is this. When Moses built the tent of meeting, and now he would judge the people, and he would go talk to God, and he put the tent of meeting away from the camp, out a ways in the desert. And he would go out there, and that was his prayer house. That's where he would go, and he would talk to the Lord. And the Lord would talk to Moses, as it were, face to face, like you would talk to a friend. And as he would talk to the Lord and be there, and then he would be done and he'd go back in, it says that Joshua parked himself by the tent of meeting. And that to me was such a beautiful picture. If we park ourselves at this book, at the feet of the Lord, if you have your devotional life and you spend time with him, you're going to be like Joshua. You're going to be courageous because you're going to know who your God is and you're going to trust him. I think that was the key to his life. I think that's why he could believe that God would take the giants down for him. He didn't worry about the giants. It didn't deter his faith because he knew his God was bigger than the enemy. He was faithful, he was courageous, and he followed the Lord, and he followed the word, and he followed the law. He had good character. I remember Chuck Smith's wife, some young girls would go to her and say, how do we look for a husband? If we want to look for a guy to marry, what should we look for? And I'll never forget, she said, look for character. And I always thought that was strange. And then I thought about it. And I said, no, that's right. It's right. If they have godly character, you're going to be able to trust them. So look for character. It's everything. And that's what Joshua had. He had good character. In Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, the Lord said, be strong and of good courage and don't be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, Joshua. And he was. And sometimes we have fears, but you know what? The Lord knows all about him. One of my fears that I had in life is, I wasn't consumed with it, but I thought of it every once in a while. What if I had a blowout in a tire, and I was on the fast lane of a California freeway, which you're going 70, 75 miles an hour with traffic everywhere. And I always thought about that. And I thought, yeah, it's not a good thing. And if my tire didn't look quite right, you know, I'm thinking, oh, I need to make sure it has air in it. And well, a couple weeks ago, I was coming home from the pastor's wife's retreat. And I had just spoken. It was Wednesday. And I dropped off my friend at her house. And I was getting on the freeway going home, and all of a sudden I heard a pop. I was by myself in the car, and I thought, did I hit a can or what, you know? And then I felt my car kind of not being so steady, you know, that feeling. I thought, oh, man, I'm getting a flat tire. So I thought, I got to get over to the slow lane. So I worked my way over four lanes, and the cars behind me kind of backed up, and I had to go slower and slower because the air was disintegrating out of that tire. And by the time I was through with that tire, it was shreds. It was a total blowout. And I was now on my rim. So I pulled into the dirt and I parked, and right in front of me pulled a car with two girls in it. And they're going like this in the rearview mirror. And they were from the conference. I didn't know them. They didn't know me, but they had just seen me speak. So they recognized my face. And they said, we were driving by. We saw your blowout. And we said, that's the girl that just spoke at the retreat. Should we help her? And they pulled over. And I handed her my phone. She was young and sharp. I go, I'm really nervous here. I'll call my husband. You call AAA. And they came out real quick and fixed my tire. But I looked at those two girls and I said, are you angels? They said, no, we just came to help you. So sweet. But I thought, you know, in some of your worst fears in life, when they do happen, I just saw how the Lord took total care of me. You know, it could have been a horrible accident. And the Lord just took care of me. And not only that, he sent two gorgeous pastor's wives to just be right there for me and just love on me. And I just thought, this is awesome, Lord. And it's like, Joshua, don't be afraid. Be of good courage. I am with you. I will be with you. No matter what happens, I will be with you in all this. Well, Moses was awesome, and we'll talk about it a little next week, but he died, and he was gone, and Joshua had to take these people in. I know that that was a very fearful time. We'll look at that next month. And yet God told him time and again, be of good courage. Let's look before we close for just a couple minutes, and not long, but at the land of Israel. This book is about the land of Israel. And to me, that's just so exciting because you see it every day on the news. It's all about Israel. And Israel's kind of the center of the earth. It's kind of that place that everyone goes to and wants to know what's happening. Why? It's a tiny little country. Do we care about other countries like that? No, it's always go back to Israel. And here is a country that was not a country for a couple thousand years, and suddenly it's a country again. No other country's ever done that. Those people were dispersed after Rome all over the world. And then Hitler drove them home, and other things drove them home. And today the terrorists are driving no Jews in France home, and they're coming in droves. They're coming. And they're in prophecy, and we read about the prophecy that's coming with the land of Israel. In Genesis 12, God told Abraham he's going to give him that land. And he said to him, get out of your country and family to a land that I'm going to show you. And he obeyed and he followed the Lord, and he left a beautiful land, Ur of the Chaldees, which I heard was very modern and had running water, as modern as you can be several thousand years ago. And he left. Doesn't say he questioned God, he just left. And go to a land of which I'm going to show you. And of course today we know it's the land of Israel. He arrived in Canaan, the land of promise. He lived in a tent pretty much of the time. And yet God told him that he would give him this land, and that he would give it to his children and his children's children, and they would be as many as the stars of the sea and the sand, stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And of course, he doesn't have any children yet, so this is pretty amazing, all the things that God's telling him. And yet he believes God. But in all of that promise, in Genesis 15, you can just write it down. I'm going to read you a couple verses. In Genesis 15, verse 12, he tells something else to Abraham. And this is important for the book of Joshua. He says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, hoar and great darkness fell upon Abraham. And then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in this land. That is not theirs, and they will serve them Egypt, and they will afflict them 400 years, the Egyptians. And also the nation whom they serve, I'm going to judge Egypt. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, Abraham, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. It was just comfort for Abraham because of this horrible vision, dream that he had. But what he really saw was his children's children going into Egypt and into bondage for 400 years. But don't you love that? Because God told him what was going to happen. So the Israelites would know that this was going to happen to him. So when it was happening, they knew who God was. And they were praying for deliverance. I love that the word gives us prophecy. And when it gives us prophecy, it just tells us he knows all about it. And he's going to take care of us in it. Israel today is fascinating. How many of you have ever been to Israel? Isn't it fascinating? I remember going over the hill and looking down at Jerusalem and just crying. And thinking about the scriptures and how God loved it and how Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And he said, you know, as a hen, I would have gathered you under my wings and watched over you, but you would not. They crucified him. And I look at that city and I just think of all of history. And then I think of what's coming. And I stood in Masada and a bunch of little jet fighters screamed through that valley. And I looked at our guide and he says, oh, we were threatened yesterday by the Arabs or another nation. He said, we take them very seriously here. And so they had their jet fighters out patrolling the skies that day. And I think, I'm just seeing prophecy right in front of my face. And I don't know if you've been watching the news lately, but if you know anything about Ezekiel 38, you can read that for your devotions tonight. It talks about Magog and Gog coming down from the north and infiltrating Israel, and that Israel is going to stand alone. Do you know what Russia's just been doing? They have come down into Syria, and they've made alliances with Syria and Turkey, and they are in pretty much control of the area. They are at the very top of Israel, And they say that China will join them, and we, of course, know of an army of, what, a couple million people, which would be the Chinese army, will join them. All of this is in this book in the Old Testament. Isn't it exciting? So don't be afraid. We're not falling apart. We're falling right into place. And so, girls, this is why I think this book is so important, because we are in the last days, and we better know it. And this book's going to give you courage to live in these days, give you courage not to be afraid, to slam the door on the rats and say, you know, God is in control, and I need to witness. I need to lead others to Christ around me, because they don't have a lot of time. Amen? It's a great book, and the Lord is going to bless us as we read it and study it, and this is a thing. As we study Joshua, may we learn by faith to trust God and allow him to fill our days and fight our battles and give us victory in them. May we see more and more of Jesus in its pages. May we see the emphasis of Joshua to move the believer, this book of Joshua, to move the believer beyond salvation and into the land of promise that is here for us today and now. Amen. Amen. God bless you.